Let's just start in verse 1. I only want to use one verse as a text, but sometimes if you look at a little bigger picture, it helps you to understand the text. So Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that you will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your palaces or places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, so he tells them what they like that they shouldn't be liking and how loose they're living. And then what he did to them because of it, he sent famine, cleanness of teeth, nothing to eat. He sent famines and destruction. He's punishing them. He's trying to turn them around, trying to make them see that they are not able to take care of themselves. They really do need God. He said, but that didn't work either. Harden their hearts. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's amazing how hard-hearted people can be. And they blame all that goes on, but it's just a run of bad luck. Things just not going my way. God didn't have anything to do with Katrina, and God didn't have anything to do with, what was that hurricane that came up through here? Hugo. God didn't, it's just bad luck. It's just bad luck. Well, believe whatever you want to, I think I'll repent and get right. Amen. I think God was mad at somebody and just beat the devil out of him, is what I think. And Billy Graham, he's getting old and senile, so if he doesn't think that God had anything to do with Hugo, okay. But I think I'd rather turn to God and hold His hand and ask His mercy than to keep on and on and on and on with this series of never-ending bad luck. Where was I at? Verse 8. Verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, caused wars, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, you're talking about stiff-necked and uncircumcised, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's Israel. Now, look at verse 12. Therefore, he said, I tried and I tried and I did this and I did this and I did that and I did the other thing, and you wouldn't listen? Okay, hardhead. Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Give us power to preach, wisdom and liberty to preach. May the Holy Spirit help us and enable us. Speak to some heart this day in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning that's been preached by every preacher that ever preached very much, I imagine. I can't imagine how you could take a text like this and not want to preach on it. I've preached on it once or twice myself. But I want to bring you a little message this morning on preparing to meet God. Now, by way of introduction, let me say this. There are three reasons you need to prepare. You want to write these down? Now, write these down and put your pen up and listen to me the rest of the morning. I hate it when people take notes because I know they're not listening. Number one, there's three reasons to prepare to meet God. Number one, because there is a God. There is. I don't care what anybody says, there is. Amen? Like there was a revival meeting street preacher down in Alabama one time, and he was preaching. And he was preaching hellfire and brimstone, trying to get folks saved. And this old drunk back in the back had said, "Nah, there ain't no God." And this old black gentleman standing right beside him, he said, "He means that he knows anything about it. Just because you don't believe there is one, don't mean there ain't." Amen. God is. God is. It's always amazed me, and still does, how anybody that professes to be educated, intellectual, has any kind of a philosophical bent to their thinking process, how you can expect to have a creation without a creator. It's like expecting your car to build itself. You say, "Well, give it enough time." Yeah, listen, you can have all the time there ever was, and you are not going to let a Lexus is not going to invent itself. You seen that new one they got that parallel parks itself? I love that, don't you? That's the coolest thing. I want me one of them toys. And I'm praying for Christmas. Amen. I'm willing to believe in Santa Claus if I get one. But evolution. Give it enough time and enough chances and, you know, like what was the fella said? Give enough monkeys, enough typewriters and enough time, and they'll produce the Encyclopedia Britannica, which is just nonsense. There ain't that much time in the known universe. But to think that your car or whatever it is evolved, inanimate things don't evolve. Rocks don't turn into living material. And so how anybody can think they're educated and believe in evolution where life came from dead material is a great mystery to me. If you were intellectually honest, you have to admit life comes from life. Now, I don't know how I got off on that, but in any event, why prepare to meet God? Because there is a God. Okay? And all your shenanigans and all this, that, and the other, trying to get rid of Him, won't get rid of Him. He's not going anywhere. Amen? It's like that little story somebody said, "God is dead." And this fella asked, "Okay." He said, "I'm going to ask you a question. If God is dead, who was big enough to pronounce Him dead? Who took His pulse?" Amen. Number two, where did they bury Him? Where did they find a place big enough to put Him? Number three, he said, "Why wasn't I notified? I'm a member of the family." Amen. I don't believe God did either, do you? Now, I believe there is a God. So you need to prepare to meet Him because there is a God. Secondly, you need to prepare to meet God because you're not prepared. Amen. If you were prepared, you would not be admonished to prepare. Just mark it down. You're not ready. I mean, the natural man, just flesh and blood out here. You're not ready to meet God. You need to get ready to meet God. Our God is a consuming fire, and you're not ready to meet that. Amen. Number three, you need to prepare to meet God because there is a God, because you're not prepared to meet God. And number three, because the meeting is inevitable. You got it? It's not one you can cancel. It's not one you can put off. It's not one you can postpone. It's not optional. The day is coming with it's a set meeting, and they're going to haul you in with or without your consent, with or without your permission, whether you like it or not. You will stand before God. There is a God. You're not ready, and so you better get ready because there is a meeting, and you're going to be there. Amen. Now, if you could postpone it indefinitely, if you could keep rescheduling it, you could put off preparing. Amen. But you can't put it off. You can't rearrange it. The date is set, and you're going to be there. And since you don't know when it is, you better prepare, and you better prepare now. Now, having said that, I want to bring you a little six-point message on preparing to meet God. The world that you and I live in are great advocates of preparation. Mamas and daddies spend most of their lives, of their children, trying to prepare them for life. We want to teach them the lessons that are necessary to get along or to get ahead in life. We want to prepare them with an education so that they can make a living and they can take care of themselves. And we spend a great deal of time, a great deal of money trying to prepare ahead of time for that day when that child will leave the nest and for the first time in its life be on its own. None of us that are good parents want to send that child out unprepared for the world. Amen. A boy and a girl meet and they fall madly in love and they decide they're going to get married. And so a year or 6 months or whatever it is, there's a period of preparation on the part of the bride for the wedding day. Now, I never have figured out why you got to prepare for a year and spend thousands of dollars for a 15-minute ceremony. It just never made any sense to me. I always thought you ought to take all that money you're going to spend on that fancy church and that fancy gown and bridesmaids and all this, that, and the other, and use that to take a cruise to the Bahamas or something. Amen. Spend all that money on a dress you're going to wear for 30 minutes and never put on again. Amen. It's just crazy. Go someplace, do something, enjoy yourself, get to know each other. Anyway, we prepare. And that's all that little old girl can talk about. She talks to her friends, she talks to her mama, she talks to everybody. Now, one of the reasons most weddings are so tacky is because nobody ever talks to the father of the bride. I just want you to know that. They'd be a lot classier if they'd talk to us. Amen. Anyway, they start preparing. Oh, they start talking about, they look at 1,000 wedding dresses. And they start with them at their $10,000 custom-made jobs, you know, and they end up with one for $800 or $900 for us working folks. That's still about $800 too much. Amen. But they plan on the wedding dress. Then they got to go through this rigmarole of the bridesmaids' dresses. Then you got to get a church, and you got to put the candles in the window, and you got to have a little. And everybody does it the same. You know, every wedding is different. They're all just alike. Amen. You go right over here and rent all that stuff and fix that place up, get that little greenery and all that nonsense, you know. What they ought to do is play a video and let you stand in front of it. See? And just have the background and all that stuff, and the camera could pan around here and there and just show the walls. And you could just stand in front of it, and the guy could marry you, and nobody would know the difference. I thought about this stuff, you know. This mind works, buddy. Anyway, we spend a lot of time preparing. Then you got to get just the right guy to perform the ceremony. Which is not me. Because when I'm sentencing people to death, I tend to look at the ground with great sadness. uh, You got to have the right guy perform the ceremony. You got to have the right clothes. Then you got to have the reception afterward. And all this big old $300 cake that nobody likes. Them things always taste like cardboard. Amen. All this rigmarole, all this planning for this one point, this one moment in time. But everything has to be executed. We rehearse it. We get all the people together and they walk down. They find out where they're going to stand and where they're going to be turned and who's going to hand off who to who. And then the night before, they have the dress rehearsal and all. Spent hours getting ready for a 20-minute ceremony. Amen? But you try and talk a young couple into not doing that. Now, I've been trying for 30 years. I've never been successful. I couldn't even get my own to do it right. I'm serious. I said, skip it. You know, I'll marry you out there in the front seat of the car, and you guys hit the road. Oh, no. Good night. Waste your money. Anyway, preparation. Why? For a designated place at a designated time to do a designated thing. Amen? And it required preparation. My grandson's getting all prepped to go to college about April or May of this next year. And so he's working as hard as he can. He's saving his money and all this kind of stuff. And he's already told me all the things that he needs. He's got to have a laptop. Anybody got one in good shape for sale, let me know. it's all this junk he's got to have. And he's been saving now for about 5 or 6 years to have him money to pay his own way. He's trying to prepare. And I think that's a good thing. I've encouraged him to do that because the more he pays, the less I have to. Amen. I'm trying to illustrate that we take a great deal of time and trouble to prepare for things. The thing we don't prepare for is we don't prepare to die. We don't prepare to meet God. We don't prepare for the judgment. We act like, oh, well, that'll take care of itself. Oh, that's so far in the future. Well, your college education used to be in the future. Your wedding used to be in the future. Your adulthood used to be in the future, but the day has come, and it really got here a lot quicker than you ever had any idea that it was going to come. But at least you had some idea when it was coming. You don't have any idea when you're going to meet God. You better prepare. You better prepare today. Why do you need to prepare for to meet God? Well, it's simple. You're a sinner. God is holy. God is righteous. You're not. Now, is there any part of that statement anybody here doesn't understand? Everybody understand it, right? God is holy, and you are not. God is righteous, and you are not. Therefore, you are not ready to meet God. You got to be righteous to meet God. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say there's none righteous, no, not one? Well, as a matter of fact, it does say that. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen? God is righteous and you're not. God is sinless and you're a sinner. You're not prepared. So then, how do I get prepared? The only way you can be prepared to meet God is to meet Him in the person or through the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. You got to be made righteous. You've got to be made sinless. And when you come to Christ by faith through repentance, God washes you from your sin. And He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. Romans chapter 4. You were unrighteous and you haven't done anything that is righteous. You can't make yourself righteous, but by faith in Christ declares you righteous. It's a legal transaction. People say, well, I prayed one time and I didn't feel that. It's not a matter of what you feel. It's a matter of what God does. Amen? I got married. I didn't feel married. But I was. So why? It was a legal transaction. Number two, first thing you need to prepare to meet God because you're not prepared. Number two, you need to prepare to meet God because God's angry with you. Oh, preacher, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Well, I don't know. Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. Now, they just convicted Saddam Hussein of murder, and they've condemned him to be executed by hanging. Now, they really let that sorry rascal off too easy. I would have put him under the guillotine and run the blade up and down about 100 times and let him wonder which time was going to be the time. That's what I'd have done. You know, let it come down and nick him a time or two. And he thought, ooh, this was the one, you know. And then spare him. And he'd take a deep breath. And then let it fall and get right there and stop it real quick. That guy's a cold-blooded killer. That guy's a cold-blooded killer. I would have no mercy on him. There's thousands of women without sons and husbands because of Saddam Hussein. God's angry with him. Amen. It ought to be. You say, well, why is he angry with me? Because you're as wicked as Saddam Hussein. Amen. Oh, well, I never killed anybody. Really? You ever read what that Bible said about hating your brother? It's the same as killing him. Amen. In your heart. Now, thank God you haven't done it in the flesh. That's the worst thing. But in your heart. See? A lot of the sins you committed, you never committed externally. You never did them overtly. You never just went out and literally did it. But boy, what you've done in here. Amen. Now, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. Be quite honest with you, I'd much rather you look out here. I keep this a lot cleaner sometimes, I think, than I do the heart. It is amazing what keeps seeping out of there. I thought, Lord, I've been saved 34 years. Where in the world? I don't read bad books. I don't listen to bad music. I don't watch bad pictures. I don't hang around with bad people. I don't listen to bad jokes. I try to read the Bible every day and pray every day and hang around with Christian people and I listen to gospel music and I listen to preaching on the radio and all my friends are Christian. Where in the world after 34 years does some of that stuff come from? Because my heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's where. Lord have mercy. If what goes on in our heart was to ever see the light of day, we'd all be too ashamed to show up next Sunday. Amen. So why is God angry? Because you're a sinner. Because you're wicked. Oh, well, preacher, I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not as bad as. You can do that all day long, but you're not as good as Jesus Christ either. You may not be as bad as me, but you're not as good as Him. And it's not me you get weighed against. It's not me you're being compared to. It's Him. Amen. And so if you compare yourself to Him, you come out smelling. You come out looking bad. Amen. You are not ready. Why is God angry with you? Because you're wicked. Well, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I'll tell you right now, I don't do this. Okay. You know what the wickedest thing you ever did was? The wickedest thing you could do? More wicked than committing adultery, more wicked than committing murder, more wicked than being a thief or a liar. You know what the wickedest thing you ever did was? Reject God's Son. He gave His life to save you from your sin, and you look at that sacrifice and you said, no, I'm here to tell you, when you look at Jesus Christ and turn down His offer, God the Father was angry with you. And rightly so. I'll tell you what, if you made that kind of sacrifice for somebody and they spurned your offer, if they laughed at what you sacrificed, when you paid the dearest price you know how to pay, and they made light of it and made fun of it and spit upon it, most of you would be angry enough to kill. Amen. And God Almighty sent His Son to die for my sin and for your sin. And boy, we hear the gospel and hear the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and we see the truth of it. Because the hardness of our heart, we turn it down. We put it off. Not today. Maybe some other time. I'll get right later. Blah, whatever the excuse. And you do all those things. And we do despite to the Spirit of grace. We trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me God's not angry. Now, you may live in a world where God doesn't get angry about anything. You got the wrong God. You must have that Muslim God. Amen. That Muslim God's a weird God. He advocates his people run around and kill all kind of folks. Your God doesn't advocate that you run around and kill anybody. Now, it makes me angry that the media is always comparing Christianity to the Muslim and saying we're as bloodthirsty as they were. Now, if they were honest, what they'd do is they'd say the Catholics were as bloodthirsty as the Muslim. Yeah. Amen. Amen. They might even get the Presbyterians. I mean, after all, John Calvin did have Servetus burned at the stake, you know, for heresy. But Baptists never did that. Amen. If you don't believe it, get that little book, Trail of Blood, and see where your Baptist heritage comes from and the price we paid for it. We didn't have all those inquisitions. We didn't have 1,000 years of darkness. Let them tell the truth. If they want to compare some branch of Christianity to the bloodthirsty Muslim, it has to be the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. Why is God angry? Because we've done despite to the Spirit of grace. We've rejected His Son. Number three, you're not prepared because you're a sinner. God's angry with you. I'll tell you why you need to prepare. Because there's a hell. Now, I probably should have said that more gently and more discreetly. I could have said, I suppose there's some place, somewhere, for some temporary torment to atone for your guilt-ridden life. However, the Bible just calls it hell. Amen. You live in a society where we don't have any hell. And I understand that to some degree because hell is a place of punishment for transgressors and we don't have any of those anymore. Nothing is wrong anymore. Now, when I was growing up, there were at that time still some things that were wrong. If a girl was loose with her body, if she was immoral, if she was promiscuous, now we did have the double standard. You know, we never talked about how bad the boys were that were with her. We just talked about how sorry the girl was. Amen. We just like them Pharisees. You ever read that thing over there where the Pharisees bring the woman taken in adultery to the Lord? And they say, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, where's he at? She couldn't be in the very act alone. Amen. It still takes two to tango, even 2,000 years ago. Amen? Well, then where is he at? Leviticus 20:10. Remember when Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand? Now, I don't know for sure. This is supposition. But I'll tell you what I think he wrote. I think Jesus bent down and took his finger, or a little stick, and he wrote in the sand Leviticus 20:10. You know why he wrote that? Because the Pharisees are standing there with this woman wanting him to condemn her to death for adultery. And Leviticus 20:10 said that the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Not just her, him. So, well, why didn't they bring him too? Because he was one of them. Now, I don't know that, but that's what I believe. Amen. You say, well, you add to the Scripture. Well, that's just my interpretation. I'm just reading between the lines. I think they didn't bring him because he was one of the Pharisees. Amen. And I think they didn't bring him because men have always had a double standard. Amen. We always wanted the women to be pure and holy and chaste while we out tomcatting around. Amen. Which, you know, it's kind of an odd thing. Do you ever think about this? If you're out tomcatting around, right? Then you have to be defiling somebody's wife, mother, brother, or sister. You think all the women are to be pure and holy and chaste, but you're out defiling one. And then you condemn them for being that way, if it's yours. Men are a sorry bunch, aren't they? Just sorry as they can be. Anyway, hell is a real place. There used to be real sin. Nothing's sin anymore. Now, if you're a drunk or a sot, you're an alcoholic. And that's a disease, not a sin. Bill Clinton is a skirt-chasing, whoremongering, unfaithful reprobate. You know what they said? He has a sexual addiction. Everything is an addiction, a psychosis, a neurosis, or a syndrome, you know. Nothing is what it used to be. When I was a boy, girls that were loose with their body were whores. Amen. And every community, I mean, we grew up on Cotton Mill, you know, on Mill Hill. And everybody knew who the skirt chasers were. There was always a pool room or something around there, you know, that the men hung out in. And there'd be 25, 30 men in there chasing the same two or three old women every week. That's the way it was. Oh, I know. Y'all came from a better bolt of cloth, right? That's the way all them Mill Hills was. You can't fool me. Crazy. we're wicked. We used to have sin. The world's a wicked place. But now it's all gone. Jessica Hahn, not a whore. She had a tryst. That's right. Cover up your sin with a word nobody can spell. Go ahead. It was just a fling. They slept together and they say, well, it was just a flirtation. Man, that's a pretty heavy flirting there. Amen. We say, what are you saying? I'm saying we've changed the name of all of our sins so that nothing is wrong anymore. You know how when the junior senior comes, I about go into cardiac arrest because there's not a hotel room available anywhere. Because all the juniors and seniors have got them all booked up weeks in advance. They have to start early to get a room. Say, why? So they can party. And all them little junior and senior boys and all them little junior and senior girls are going to go over there and dance and drink and then they're going off to a motel room and mom and daddy know that's where they're going. And mom and daddy let them go. Now, I would just beat the living hell out of that boy and girl and I would shoot mom and daddy. That's exactly what I'd do. Amen. And when them boys and girls got over their bruises, they could bury mom and daddy. I'd just leave them there till they did. The mom and daddy say, how in the world can you let your little boy, how in the world can you let your little girl go off and throw herself away and defile her body after that big old party? Well, that's just the way they are. You know, there's not much you can do about it. They just get to a certain age and they're just going to do what they want to do. Really? I was scared to do what I wanted to do when I was at home. My daddy would beat the devil out of me. He didn't have to ask my mama if he could either. Matter of fact, if she'd have gotten away, she'd probably got a whooping too. They just throw them young'uns away because everybody's doing it. Well, preacher, you can't be with them every minute. You know, if they make up their mind to do it, they're going to find a way. Well, that may be true, but they're going to have to sneak around. They're going to have to find a way. I ain't going to provide it for them, I'll tell you that. Amen. I don't want to live. That's just a gutless way out. That means you don't have to do anything. You don't have to stand up and take a stand. You don't have to be the bad guy. Amen. That means you don't have to throw them out of your house. Live in my house, go by my rules. You say, well, they're almost grown. Well, almost ain't the same as being. Amen. I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's just one of my hobby horses. You have no idea. You have no idea in this world the absolute frustration I live with almost every day of my life at the sorry state of parenthood in America. Hell's real. Whether we don't need hell anymore because nowadays there's no sin. But if there was sin, you'd need a hell. So why? To put sinners in. That's why. You say, why do you need to put sinners in hell? Because God is a purer eyes than to look on sin. That's not my opinion. That's a Bible verse. The Bible said that God is a purer eyes than to look on sin. You're not going to take sin into glory. You're going to have to get it all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You're going to have to come and swim in the crimson flow if you want to get home to glory one of these days. Amen? No, you live in a society where nothing's wrong, and so we don't think anything's wrong. We don't believe in hell either. But hell is real. Said, who said so? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught more about hell than any other two people in the Bible put together. The greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher that ever walked on this planet was Jesus Christ, your Lord. And if he believes in it, I believe in it. If he warned about it, I want to warn about it. Number four. Why prepare to meet God? Because time is short. Oh, and it's really short. I've taken way too long here. You say, well, I'm just young and I've got plenty of time. Really? Now, I don't know exactly how old Jordan is, and I'm not going to ask her because you never ask a lady in public her age. And so I'm not going to put her on the spot. But she's a very young lady. And I hope she's got 100 years if Jesus don't come. But she might not. If you go out to the graveyard and look at the tombstones, it's got those dates on there. And those dates out there are 6 weeks and 6 months or 60 years or 90 years or 30 years or 28 years. They're all kind of ages out there. All those folks thought they had plenty of time, but they didn't. They didn't. I'm 62, I'm almost 62, and I hope I've got another 20, 25 years. If I can be as aggravating as my dad when I'm up in my 80s, I hope I live that. Lord, grant me the desire of my heart. But I might not. I may be dead this afternoon. Amen. If I say the wrong thing in the pulpit, my wife will kill me this afternoon. I don't have to worry about it. You don't know how long you're going to live. Now listen, if you're a sinner and you're headed to hell and God is angry with you, and you need to prepare to meet God, you need to do it now. Say, why? Because I don't have time to wait. Oh, well, I've got plenty of time. I hope you do. But what if you don't? What if it is today? What if this is the last time God the Holy Spirit ever knocks on your heart's door? Maybe you live to be 100, but God never speaks to you again. You might as well have died today. Number five. Why should you prepare to meet God? Because you can't prepare after you're dead. Now, I know a lot of folks that think you can't know whether you're saved or not until you die. Man, that scares me to death. Say why? Because the Bible said, if a tree fall to the north, to the south, or to the east, or to the west, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it lie. You got it? Whatever state you die in, that's the state you stay in. If you die lost, you will forever be lost. Once you're dead, there's no fixing anything. Your only hope is to make preparation while you're alive. Because once you're dead, the next step is the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, after death, the judgment. So if you're going to prepare, if you're going to get ready to meet God, you've got to do it now. You can't wait. You say, well, I know so-and-so, and they were 80 years old when they got saved. I know a couple of them, too. But you're talking about a minority. You're talking about taking a chance. You're talking about on thin ice. You're talking about sticking your neck out. Listen, the longer you put it off, the harder it is to do.
Amen.
Amen? You ever do something, and you get where you're pretty comfortable with it, and then you lay off for a little while? How hard is it to get started back? It's tough, isn't it? You see, I can't believe I used to do this all the time. I just can't seem to get going. And this keeps coming up, and that keeps coming. And you keep finding reasons not have to get back into the groove again. My wife wanted one of those treadmill things one time. And as usual, I tried to give her what she wanted, but I tried to use a little common sense. I want to get a little cheap one, because I know hundreds of people have got them things and nobody uses them. That's the most sought after unused device in America. She went, so I went down to Sears and Roebuck and I bought a really nice one because that's what she wanted. She was going to use it. And I said, well, you know, I've got all this money invested and it's sitting in my bedroom taking up half of our floor space. I got to trip over it three or four times a day. I'll use it. And so I started. And I would get on it and I would get it going fast and I'd put the tension on it and I work out. And I worked out religiously every single day for weeks. I'd come in, and whenever my time was, I'd go in and get ready, and then I could jump in the shower, you know, while I was all sweaty. And I was working. Well, I was doing good. I was so very proud of myself. I was consistent. I was dedicated. I didn't miss a single day. And then, I can't remember what it was now, but something came up, and it was impossible to do it one day. And so I didn't. And then, we were out of town the next day or two. And so I ended up missing like 3 days in a row. You know, to this day, I've never been back on that stupid thing. I kept saying, now I'm going to get started on that the first of the week. I'm going to get started on that tomorrow. I'm going to get started on here in the next couple of days. I got to get back into that. I was feeling really good when I was doing that. I think it was really helping me. And I never did. Amen? It's just the way it is. You know what? You better prepare while you can. Go ahead, put it off. You better do it now, because after death, you ain't going to get it. Once you're dead, you're dead. You get off that treadmill of life, you ain't getting back on. Number six. You need to prepare to meet God, because you can't escape the meeting. Amen. Are there some things that you can put off? There are some things you can postpone. There are some things in life you can cancel. And you never have to deal with it. You say, I was supposed to have done this, or I had planned on doing that, but I changed my mind, and that's no longer a part of my future. I'm just not going to have it. And take it out of your life and never, ever have to deal with it. There are some things you can postpone for a while. But eventually, it's going to catch up with you, and you're going to have to do it. Amen? I've got this physical thing for an insurance policy, and I'm supposed to call them, and I keep telling my wife, I'm going to. And I keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And sooner or later, though, if I want to keep talking to her, I'm going to have to do it. Amen? I can put it off for a while, but I can't put it off forever. Now, I'm here to tell you, one of these days you're going to face God. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus is to the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And it may be a little while, but the meeting's coming. You say, oh, well, I don't believe in God. I've put it off forever. Well, He doesn't know you don't believe in Him, and He's planning on coming. Amen? He's coming. And He's going to see you one of these days. And you're going to meet Him face to face. And you're going to give an account of the deeds done to body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And no amount of protest on your part, no amount of planning or scheming on your part, no amount of dissension on your part will change the meeting one iota. The only thing, humanly speaking, that you can possibly do in regards to that meeting is you can prepare for it. Amen. Brother Lewis and I went up to Chicago, Illinois, a couple months ago to the preacher's fellowship thing up there. And so before we went, we made some preparation. We got us some money together. And got our airplane tickets and rented us a car and got us a motel room. Packed our clothes, got our suitcases all together. We made preparation. So that when we got there, everything we needed, we had. Everything was all taken care of. We landed up there. The bus picked us up, took us to our hotel room, or took us over and to the the rental car thing, we got our big old SUV. Brother Lewis didn't want to ride around Chicago in a little tin can. He got the biggest thing he could find. And we picked up our car and we drove through our moat. Everything was all taken care of. It was all planned out. Amen. And so our meeting went really well. We didn't have to run around here and there trying to do this or do that or make arrangements. It's all done. Now, that's the way to do things. I don't like that haphazard thing. Now, we were going to the meeting. The date was set. We knew when we were going to be there. So it was up to us to either let everything go and try and take care of it at the last minute and work it out, or do it in advance. Well, you're going to meet God. You understand that? You're going to. Like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it, you're going to. You're going to meet God. So the only thing you can do about that, since the meeting is set, is prepare ahead of time. So what do I need to do? You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to get washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to become a child of God. You need to be washed whiter than snow. That's what you need to do. You know what you need to prepare to meet God? You need to prepare by being as righteous as He is, by as sinless as He is. And you can't do that on your own. You have to do that through an intermediary. You have to do that through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on Him. Got it? Now the question this morning is, very simple, very simple message. But the gospel is a very simple thing. God designed it so that even children can get it. Which means there's hope for some of you adults. Have you received Jesus Christ? Are you prepared? Now, I didn't ask you if you was a Baptist. I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't even ask you if you believe in God. The devil believes in God, crying out loud. The question is, are you prepared? And if you're prepared, that means you've come to Christ. If there's never been a point in time, there's never been a place where you met Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you are not prepared to meet God. Amen? Amen. So, the question is this morning, are you prepared? Let's bow our heads. Now, I know that I've preached a salvation message to a room full of folks who profess to be saved. That doesn't impress me one little bit. Doesn't impress God. Quite often we find people who profess all kind of things just ain't so. I ask the question sincerely. I ask it of everyone in the room. I ask it of myself. Am I prepared? If I look deep down inside, if I close my eyes and look down into the depths of my heart, is there a light down there? Is it the light of life? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Is He in there? If you look inside, is it darkness? Is it fearful? Is it alone? Is it scary? Or when you look in there, is there light? Is Christ in your heart? The Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. When you look down inside, do you find peace? Do you find joy? Or is your mind filled with fear and doubt and wonder? Are you prepared to meet God? Not are you prepared to meet the preacher? Are you prepared to meet God, the judge of the quick and the dead? Now, if you're prepared, glory to God, you ought to sing and shout, and the whole wide world ought to know that you're a child of the King, and you ought to be excited and thrilled to the point you can't keep your mouth shut about being prepared. If there's anything you ever looked ahead in time and prepared for, it ought to be that judgment. But if you're here this morning and you're not prepared, you don't see that warm light. You don't have that peace, that joy. There's any degree of uncertainty or doubt or apprehension about where you'd go or how you would fare if the meeting came today. You need to come this morning and get saved by God's grace. And don't worry about it. Some people say, well, preacher, everybody thought I was saved. I've been making a profession of faith for 20 years and I've been a faithful man. Listen, we're talking about where you're going to go when you die. Don't miss it.
just because you weren't prepared. You can get prepared this morning. Father, we ask you now that the Holy Spirit would continue to work. If there's anybody here, man, woman, boy, girl, old-time people, young people, intellectual people, educated people, uneducated. Lord, we don't care about any of that. And I know you don't care. There's no respect of persons with God. May the Holy Spirit just do a work in the heart. Reveal to them their lost condition and make Jesus Christ all that they need to be prepared for that day. We ask it in His precious name.